Amen. Thank you, Juanita. Amen. I expect most of the church was singing with you. That's the best kind, isn't it? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 51. And we're going to look at the first 13 verses of that psalm as we think about, have mercy, O God. Sometimes women can be overly suspicious of their husbands. When Adam stayed out late for a few nights, Eve became overly suspicious. And she charged him, said, "You're running around with another woman." And Adam responded, "You're being unreasonable. You're the only woman on earth." Well, the quarrel continued until Adam fell asleep, only to be awakened by someone poking him in the ribs, and it was Eve. And Adam demanded, "What are you doing, woman?" Eve said, "I'm counting your ribs." Well, Adam didn't run around on Eve. But David sure did commit adultery with Bathsheba. This psalm is what David prayed after everything was over, after everything was done, after he had repented. And this psalm is his prayer of repentance. This is one of the most honest and most open-hearted passages of scriptures in the Bible. And David opened up his heart before God, and he held back nothing. Everything just poured out. You know, that's the way it ought to be. Every one of us should pray that type of prayer. Why? Because, first of all, God already knows. And because we're all guilty of sin, and it may not be the same sin of his, but we are guilty of sin, and we need to confess it and come away from it. C.S. Lewis said, "If you look upon ham and eggs with lust, you've already committed breakfast in your heart." Now, David's problem started with his eyes. And Jesus said over in Matthew 5:28, "I say to you that whoever looks upon a woman with to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart." David looked and was overtaken by what he saw, and lust filled his heart. One day when Vice President Calvin Coolidge was presiding over the Senate, one senator just got real angry with another senator and told him to go straight to hell. And the offended senator complained to Coolidge, who was the presiding officer, and Coolidge looked up from the book that he had been turning leaves through as he listened to this debate, and he wittingly replied, "I've looked through the rule book, and you don't have to go." Well, I don't know anyone in their right mind who would want to go to hell. But sin is the very thing that will take us to hell. Our only hope is found in Jesus Christ. And He has plainly told us that we've got to do something about sin in our lives. Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 5, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Repentance may be a pretty bitter pill at the time to swallow, but when we have repented and we've returned to God and everything is right between us and Him, it is perfect peace that we can base our life on. Preacher John Charles Riley lived in the 1800s in England, and he wrote, "Sin is the mother of all sorrow. And no sort of sin appears to give man so much misery and pain as the sins of his youth. The foolish acts he did, the time he wasted, the mistakes he made, the bad company he kept, the harm he did himself, both body and soul. All these are things that often embitter the conscience of an old man, throw a gloom on the evening of his days, and fill the later hours of his life with self-reproach and shame. And it doesn't have to be that way. When we come to Jesus Christ and we confess our sins to Him, He is willing to forgive and to forget. We must confess our sins. C.S. Lewis said, "Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms." We're all rebels. Every one of us have rebelled against God at some time or another in our life. And if we rebel, we must lay down our arms and surrender to God through Jesus Christ. And Christ is our only way to God. Now, I want us to think this evening about David's prayer of repentance after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and how he dealt with these issues that came to him, and how we should deal with the issue of sin in our own life. First of all, there is the prayer of confession. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David's testimony here is more of confession here is more of a testimony about God, who is willing to forgive, who, if anything else, wants to hear us come to Him, wants to have us lay our life down before Him. He says, "Have mercy, O God." You know, His mercy is compassionate. What kind of mercy does God have for you tonight? But that same compassionate love and mercy. Lincoln Steffens once wrote a magazine article based on an interview he had with Mark Fagan, who was at the time the mayor of Jersey City, New Jersey. And Steffens asked Fagan several searching questions. He said, how he stood up against the corruption and the graft, and how he withstood the temptations of brides that were offered to him, how he was able to face opposition of those who ridiculed and smeared him. And Fagan's one answer to most of his questions was that, "I have a way." And finally, after many questions, Steffens was able to get Fagan to tell his one way. And his answer was very simple. He pointed to a picture of Jesus Christ hanging there on his office wall, and referring to John 14:6, he said, "He is the way." Jesus Christ is the only way that we can overcome this world that we're in. He is our only way to forgiveness of our sins. He is our only way to overcome temptations when they hound us. "Have mercy on me, O God." Where have we heard those words before? Well, Jesus used them over in Luke, the 18th chapter. In verses 9 through 14, it says he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. These are similar words that David prayed. And it's a prayer that we all need to pray perhaps every day of our life. Have you prayed such a prayer even today? Will you pray such a prayer the rest of your life? Will you pray it every day of your life? You have to go down before you can ever go up. You have to fall down before God, and He will lift you up. Ephesians, the second chapter, and verses 4 and 5, it says there, God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Our God is rich in mercy. And you know, it's a good thing, or else none of us could be saved. How else could we? We need to pray, have mercy on me, O God. Your compassion is great. Please blot out my sins. Wash me. Cleanse me. This is the prayer that you can pray if you mean it from your heart. And a prayer you should pray every day. Well, secondly, this is a prayer of confession. That is, acknowledging admission to being a sinner. Look at verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me known to know wisdom. A little girl was in church with her mother, and she started feeling ill. And she said, Mommy, can we leave church now? And Mommy said, no. And the little girl said, well, I think I'm going to throw up. And the mother said, well, then go out the front door and around the building and into the back of the building and throw up behind one of the bushes back there. And about 2 minutes, the little girl came back in. And her mother said, did you throw up? The little girl said, yes. Mother said, well, how could you have gone all the way to the back of the church and returned so quickly? And the little girl said, well, I didn't have to go out of the church building, Mommy. They have a little box next to the front door that says, for the sick. Well, the church is for sick people. Sin-sick people. All of us need to recognize and acknowledge our sin sickness. In Luke, the 5th chapter, the 32nd verse, Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We all need to recognize our sinfulness, and we need to confess it to God. We need to realize we are sinners. And we're too proud to pray and confess our sinfulness. We're too proud to get into heaven. There's no place for pride in God's heaven. In fact, it's pride that got the devil thrown out of heaven. So why in the world would we think we could ever be prideful in any way at all and still make it to heaven? You know, none of us have probably run around crying out like Muhammad Ali that I'm the greatest, I'm the king. I can't picture anyone here doing that. But we might think too highly of ourselves. And we might think, look what I've done in my life. Look at the money I've made. Look at the house I live in. I did this, I did that, and so on. Dwight L. Moody said, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. We need to remember every day that we empty ourselves to Jesus Christ. We empty ourselves to God through Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can help us to deal with the situation of life that we're in. Pride, most of the time, is what keeps us from doing so. Proverbs, the 8th chapter and the 13th verse, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Every one of us must humble ourselves. Admit that we have sinned greatly in the eyes of God. And confess that it is His mercy and His grace that we need in our lives, and ask Him for it. That brings us to number 3, a prayer of cleansing. Look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and hold me by your right generous spirit. You know, when I was a baby growing up, Mother used to have this old bathtub that she used to wash us in, and we'd have to take rag baths. And I know some of you have gone through the rag bath. But then, you know, as we got older, Dad was able to put a bathroom in the house. And, of course, it had a bathtub and a shower and all those good things, you know. And I didn't mind getting dirty so much, but I sure did like getting clean using that bathtub and shower, you know. It was a whole lot better than a rag bath any day. But you know what? I prefer being clean. Don't you? Don't you like being clean? You know, but I love it a whole lot more, being clean, because God has cleansed me. And that's especially good, knowing that all is well with God. I made peace with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, and He has cleansed me from my sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God sent Jesus Christ from heaven, who was absolutely perfect. Listen, folks, we don't understand that at all. We don't know what that means to be perfect. And we cannot even begin to understand when God put the sin of the world on Jesus Christ on that cross, the agony He went through just so we could be clean before God. That's quite a deal, isn't it? That's quite a deal. It's almost unbelievable. But all we can believe it, because therein lies our salvation, and we must trust Jesus to bear our sins. He bore our sins on the cross, already done. We just need to accept it. David prayed, wash me, Cleanse me. Create in me a clean heart. That was a prayer of cleansing. And we all need to pray that prayer. Cleanse me, Father, from all of my sins, for I am a sinner. Well, how are we cleansed by God? First of all, it's through accepting His Son, Jesus Christ. And once we have become a Christian through being baptized into Christ and living for Him, we ask. We ask forgiveness. You see, over there in that little book of 1 John, in the first chapter, in the 9th verse, John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must believe. We must believe in His Word. We must trust God's forgiveness. But we must confess to God our sin. A lady confessed her sin to a preacher. And she said, many years ago I committed adultery. And he asked, is this the first time you confessed this sin? And she said, oh no, I've confessed this sin every night for the last 6 years. And he said, well, what made you decide that God is a liar? Your sin of adultery is not your problem. Your sin is your unbelief. Don't you believe God's Word? How many of us go on year after year beating ourselves up for something we have done? Oh, we hate it. We wish we'd have never done it. We wish that we could just wipe it away. Well, if you're a Christian, you can. You can wipe it away. It does not have to plague you the rest of your life. Create in me a clean heart. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. God wants to do that very thing for you. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and the 16th and 17th verse says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Many times I run into the people I graduated from high school or college with, and I think to myself, boy, they're getting old. And you think the same things, don't you? Yeah. But the fact of the matter is, this body is getting old. This body is deteriorating. This body one day will die. But the inner man does not have to die. The inner man, that which is yours, your spirit, can be renewed day by day in Christ Jesus. We need to pray, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation, your salvation. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and joy. The restoration of joy is the result of being cleansed through Jesus Christ. And then number 4, a prayer of commitment. Look at verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Following confession and concession and cleansing, there needs to be commitment. We should become committed to the Lord as never before. David said, then I will teach transgressors your way. But he only said that after he had confessed to God everything that was going on in his heart. We should have a new commitment to
giving people Jesus Christ. Once we have committed ourselves to God and we have confessed ourselves and we have realized that we are sinners and we need His cleansing, we need His help, we need His power from day to day, then we are committed to telling of His glory and what He has done for every man, woman, and child. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you, a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We must always be looking for the opportunity to share Christ and His kingdom. And this will happen when we sincerely repent and confess our sins to God. Martin Luther wrote, either sin is with you, lying on your shoulders, or it's lying on Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, if it is lying on your back, you are lost. But if it is resting on Christ, you are free, and you will be saved. Now choose what you want. So many times we hang on to our sins. Oh yeah, we pray, but we never leave them at the foot of the cross where Jesus can take care of them. We tend to bring them back with us. And then there's some of us that kind of feel like, well, you know, in time this will all be forgotten and it'll all be over. Time is not the remedy for sin. If we have not confessed and have not come to God and pleaded for His mercy and His grace, that stain will always be there. But God doesn't want it that way. That's why He sent Jesus Christ to us, that Jesus Christ might become sin for us, that we might be able to confess our sins through Him to God, and that we might be His children here upon this earth. But you see, the decision comes down to us. What will it be? Will you choose to do it God's way, or will you try to do it your way? God's way will bring peace. Your way, there is no peace. So the question tonight is, which will it be? Have you made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior? Have you given Him your all? Have you been baptized into Him for the forgiveness of sin? If not, why not do that tonight as we stand and as we sing? Jesus is tenderly called.